And I'm so glad that you all here this morning, and there are some people on the overflow room of our church, and we are thankful for that. We like you to keep your Bible open on the Gospel of Luke on chapter 16, because we come today to the study of a new parable, and the parable we are about to consider today talks about one thing: get smart with money. Now, I want to promise, I don't want to charge you anything for teaching you this. Because if you go to a seminar in any of the big hotels in San Francisco, they charge you $1,000 or $500 for a class, how to get smart with your money and how to do finances and so on. So today, you're going to get a spiritual lesson and actually very elemental lesson on money, free of charge. What a great thing. We take the offering after the service too, but it's good. It is good to know that the Bible is good for everything, for all the aspects of life. There is a big, deep spiritual lesson into the lesson, but it's a practical lesson also too. Well, before I start verse by verse looking the parable, I'd like you to know this is something. In verse 1, in chapter 16, and I'm going to use the King James version of the Bible, so that perhaps you have a different version and a little bit here different than the other, but that's the version I'm using. The same version is right there on the pew. And the Bible said in Luke Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 1, and he said also unto his disciples. And apparently, as you read that, looks like the lesson was directed into the disciples. But if you look with me on verse 14, there were some other people listening, overhearing the parable. Say, and the Pharisees, remember the Pharisees were the doctors of the law, they were the professors, they were the government of Israel. Israel doesn't have, God did not create civil government, God created only one government, he is the king, and the Pharisees were assuming the place, and the Bible said the Pharisees also, who were covetous, hear all these things. By the way, they were who were covetous. The word is philo, which means love, and goros, which means money. The Pharisees who love money were listening to the parable. And I think that Jesus was talking here. He was talking aloud so the people here will listen what he has to say. Now, there is always, when I analyze the parables, I do two things. Number one, I look upon the parable and recall the story of the parable, verse by verse. And then I get the nuggets from the parable, and I bring to your attention the great spiritual lesson that Jesus is conveying to his people at that particular hour. So this is what I'm going to do first. I'm going to recall the story, verse by verse, so you know what took place, or what we say in theology, what does the Bible say. All right? First, a recall of the story. Verse 1, there was a rich man who received a report about his manager. Look in verse 1. And he said, he is Jesus, said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. Now, possibly his manager was the manager of his household and his personal business. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his good, said the King James. You can translate it, his possessions. So that man was not an enterprise. He has a very rich possessions. And as you remember, there were rich people in Israel who owns camels and who owns sheep and who owns all kinds of things. And the clue was that the Ogner will enjoy life in a different way, and he has a good manager to minister and to do everything for him. And so here it is. the verse 1 tells us there was a rich fellow, and he has a manager in his house, and somebody told him, say, you know what happened? I think this guy doesn't know how to manage your money. Well, I think this guy put money in his pocket. Who knows what they said? But they are accusing him. That's what the Bible said here. They accuse unto him that he was really wasting. In other words, there is another way to do things. When I was in a big company in the radio ministry, we have a controller. Now, that was our manager. He looked into every receiver that we put on, and then he looked into the budget and see that's corresponding. And that's a very good business. In other words, you do things as you plan. All right? This man was mismanaging the house. Now, in verse 2, the Bible tells us that he got these miss after the investigation. He was dismissed even before the investigation was complete. And he called him and said unto him an account, excuse me, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear these of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. Actually, the original said, you are no longer a steward. So it seems to me that the owner here have very vital information that he can take the decision before the investigation. But nevertheless, the investigation is going to be done, and he's no longer going to be, actually the original said, his manager is no longer going to be in the power of doing the administration of the home, all right? Now, verse 3, the manager then, when you are dismissed from a work, you face this alternative. Look at verse 3. Then the manager said within himself, no, he was talking to himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taken away from me the management position. Now he said, I cannot dig, I cannot work. I don't know if he was lazy, or I don't know if he was ill. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. But the Bible said, I cannot work. And then he said quickly here, and I am ashamed to beg. In other words, and to beg, I am ashamed. In other words, to go and ask for money someplace, I'm ashamed. I have such a great position as a management, and now here I am in the street asking for money. I cannot do that. So I cannot do hard work. Because as a manager, he was doing work. I cannot do hard work. Driving here in Morgan Hill, you see the fields, and you see those people employed in the fields. How hard is the work on the fields? And at this moment, they are putting the pipes for the water line. And one man alone handled those, 50 feet long. And I tell you, it's very heavy. And so the work on the field is very hard. And the man, that's what he said. I cannot do that. And I cannot beg. Then verse 4 to 7, he cleverly planned something. You can tell that the guy was a crook. He already planned something very well. Look, I'll read it for you. I am resolved. Now, this is what I'm going to do. He said, I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of my job, they may receive me into their houses. In other words, I want to do something that those people for whom I do these will have to receive me anyway, will have to be with me. All right? Here is what he planned. Verse 5. So he called every one of these Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? He called one of the people. Seems to me that this man lent money. There were no banking. Remember, it's the Western civilization that created the banking industry. No, the Jew. The Jew have family banking. If you need money, you go to your family, and the family will put it together, same like the Arab, and will give you the money, and then you return the money with no interest, all right? Now, here is what it is. So he called every one of his lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my lord? And the man said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Now, that's 50% off. Wow. If you owe 100, and the guy said, I'm going to be good for you. I'm going to be a good boy. Write 50. All right? No, nobody asked the question, why? Nobody, you know, you're going to pay less. You don't ask the question. You just pay less. All right? Now, verse 6. And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 50. Verse 7. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take that bill and write 40. So now he got 60% off. So I don't know why the difference, but that's what he did. Now, in verse 8, all of this finally comes to the attention of the master, of the owner, who commends him and commends him for his dishonest action. I want to do one thing. I want to change microphones so there'll be a little bit more, okay? And you can put it over there. All right, so he commends these, and he, look at verse 8. And the Lord commended, the Lord, the owner of the whole thing, commended the crook manager because he had done wisely. In other words, he was a crook, but he knew how to get out of trouble. See? And look at here. For the children of this world, here's the lesson. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. In other words, the manager is saying some of these crook people are more smart than the Christians are with money. So now the focus of interest is clear. Is not the manager the focus of interest of the parable? The interest is focused on the comments Jesus makes about this particular story. He draws 4 conclusions of great importance to us. But learn this. I want you to learn this. The real subject of this story is money. Look at in verse 14. Verse 14 said, the Pharisees also, who were lovers of money, heard all of these. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, hear this. Now remember, the Pharisees were after Jesus over and over and over again. In every occasion, Jesus will come and teach, the Pharisees will be there to antagonize Jesus, to be against Jesus, to make his ministry very difficult. And now he used the occasion, knowing that they are overhearing what he's talking about, to give us a great lesson about money, a great lesson. And I thought that this parable is good to talk for Christians, because we are so stupid. We Christians are so stupid with money that it is good that we get a lesson from Jesus. Not from the Wall Street market, not from the bank, and not from a business association, but from Jesus. Can you imagine? You never expected that Jesus is going to talk about money. Wall Street never expected that Jesus will give us the best recommendations about money. And if we follow his recommendations, the largest corporation in the world will be the church. If we follow Jesus' recommendations on the management of money, that he's going to, it's very hard. It's not an easy lesson. It's very hard, but it's a tough lesson. If we follow his instructions, you will be absolutely rich. The church will be, all the churches will be so rich that the world will be impressed by the power of God to support his church. So we go. Here is
the focus of Jesus about money. Four conclusions he takes. And he makes the comment, so I don't have to improve anything. I just got to follow. All right? Four conclusions. The first conclusion is on verse 9. Look at what verse 9 says. And I say unto you, unto the people, make to yourselves friends of mammon is money, of the mammon of the unrighteousness, that when ye fall, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Now, a commentary on money of that kind. In other words, you Christians, don't talk so holy, oh, money is no interest and so on. Now, be smart about money. Be an investor in your life about money. And Paul makes a commentary about this in 1 Timothy 6, which is page 1295, if you use the Bible in the pew. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19, the apostle makes a commentary about money. So it seems to me that the problem of money in the church is not new. It's 2,000 years ago. Because to me, money is the god of Satan. Satan is money. God, the god of America is money. The god of Europe is money. The god of every country is money. People are saying China can get their money above the dollar. When I was in Spain, they told me we can get the pesetas above their dollar. And I really punched them. Oh, no, you are no good workers. Oh, well, they get mad at me. And then I hear more what they want to say. They say, we want one thing. Well, tell me. Now they're going to tell me their heart. And they said, we want our euro to be above the dollar. And what are you going to do with that? I said, I pay $1 for a coffee, ham, olives, and all kinds of bread. And how much are you going to pay with the euro? I said, two. Well, you're stupid. You're losing $1 already. And they don't understand. See, and so Jesus, Paul is giving us a recommendation. Charge them they are rich in this world. So there is nothing wrong to be rich. By the way, if you are rich, there's nothing wrong to be rich. Young people, you can be rich. There's nothing wrong to it. Charge them they are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, no trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gave us richly all things to enjoy. Now, what Jesus said is easy for the rich to come to the kingdom or not? It is not, all right? Because he trusts in his riches. Now, look at verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in a store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. In other words, don't use your riches as a means of joy in your life. Use the fact that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so be liberal. Let that riches flow through those people in need, because in doing so, you are showing to people that life eternal is in your life, that you are not holding that money with a passion of life, because you are holding Jesus with a passion of life. You are depending on the Spirit of God and not in the money of this world. But make all the money you want to and be liberal to share. So going back to the parable in verse 9, the lesson that Jesus wants to focus is that Christians must learn how to be wise about money. Use your money wisely. Use your money wisely. Use your money wisely. It's very hard. The money that you have is a hard money. It's the money that you put 8 hours a day work in different ways you did. And for those who are retired, you already did it. You're ready, magnificent. God give you health to enjoy a little bit. But the paycheck that you get, that's a hard money that you invested before. So don't get loose with money. You have to get wise with money. Make yourself friends of that money. In other words, know how to handle, appreciate it, and divide it properly. And don't hold that as the most precious thing you have or the most precious thing you have to buy. Be sure you distribute that money properly through your church, through your friends, through all the needs. And it's not for you, that money is God given to you, so you make distribution of that money and enjoy your life. That's against the American dream. See? Secondly, the second focus that Jesus has made very heavy is on verse 10. Now he's going to talk about spiritual life. Look at what he says. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least, he's also in much. Now, Jesus called the least money. Money is not important for God. And so what Jesus is saying is this: if a man is faithless in this, he will be slow in obeying God's truth. You see the relationship? If a person takes very lightly the management of money in his life, he takes very lightly the management of his spiritual life. Wow. If you receive money, whatever amount you receive, and that money is only for you, then God said that person doesn't have good spiritual life. Is not that shocking? If you get $100 and you said, I'm going to spend the $100 for me and I'm going to save it to buy this and to buy the other without sharing that with your God, with your family, and with people, then God said that person, when I read the commandment of the Bible, he's very likely to obey. I never thought that thermometer that measure your faithfulness is your administration of money. Not talking about giving yet. It's talking about the administration of money. Thinking that when you get a salary, is your hard work. A lot of people tell me, I work hard for my money. Your money? Which money? You say, I work hard for my money. Which money? So they pay me when I work. Who pay you? This man or this company? No, God is paying you. And it's God's money. You are just an administrator. You are just this manager. And you administrate God's money. And God has a long list in the Bible and how to invest that money. The first on the list is himself. He said, you cut 10% of what you receive and put it in the storehouse. That means the treasure of the church. The treasure of the church. Find a good church that you can trust and you put in the storehouse. Malachi 3:10, in the storehouse, and the treasure of the church. Some people say, well, no, I do this myself. No, don't do anything yourself. You put the 10% in the treasure of the church. That's what the Bible said. Then you're going to have a family sick. You're going to have a nephew, a brother, a sister. You're going to have somebody losing the job. And in the Bible, you don't go to the welfare of the employment department. You go to your family, and your family supports you. So the nation is not heavy on giving taxes. And so from time to time, we have to sleep $1,000 here and $500 there. And wait until your grandchildren go to school and universities and they tell you about how excited they are. And you look into Maserati, but they say, oh, let the Maserati go. Here is this money to pay the school. And I do it with no regrets. And that's what the Bible's talking about. And if you are not willing to share your life with your children, your own children, it's very hard for your children to go to school, I tell you. It's very hard. Victor can tell you, other people who have children in the school, Pastor Greg can tell you. It's very hard, college and so on. But out of the goodness that God has provided for you, you provide for them. You distribute. That's what Jesus is saying. If you do so, then I know, said God, that you can obey my law. Now there's a third clue in verse 11 to 12. And this clue is explained in 1 Timothy 6, but I'm going to read it for you. Verses 11 to 12. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, in the unrighteous money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? True riches is everlasting life, by the way. It is not millions and millions of dollars, everlasting life. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another's man, who shall give you that which is your own? In other words, if you cannot handle earthly affairs faithfully, then God will not give you a spiritual riches and power, he is saying. Nothing material belongs to us. It is loaned to us by God. If we cannot handle even these things rightly, thank you, my brother, who will give to us all what Christ can be to you? Now, look at in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, page 1295. 1 Timothy in chapter 6, in verse 10, what the Bible said, and that you find it in our Bible in page 1295. This is what the Bible said. For the love of money is the root of all evil. When people do not give to church the proper measure as God requires, it's because they love money. People don't want to hear that. They love money. And this is what verse 11 and verse 12 is saying back in Matthew. If you are not faithful in that which is another's man. See, your money is not your money. It's another's man's money. Who is it? God. And if you are not faithful to the distribution of these, then how can you handle? How can you handle life? Church of God, if the people of God will respond properly to this parable, if the people of God will pay attention to this parable, the church will be the largest corporation in the entire world. I tell you, who is the largest country and richest? Israel. Because Israel demands from their people a 10% tax. And they pay it. And Israel banks are full of gold because they follow this law. And if your member of your family is unemployed, if your sons need a school, and your uncle, your aunt, my mother needs support at one time in life, and then Raquel's sister needs support in Argentina one time in life, and to whom they will go? Not to the government, to the family. And from time to time, Raquel said, wow, I thought that we were going to save this, and now we have to let it go. But God provide again. You know that? God provide again. And some people say, you are very liberal. I have compassion when people have need. I have compassion. I'm very affected when people have need. Because I think of myself, what if I was in that place? I want somebody to be a big brother to give me a hand. And I want to be that big brother. I'm very cautious. And I go all the way. I don't want to go halfway. But when I help somebody, I say, listen to me. And you will be up, up, up. You never know you were here. But you'll follow me. I'm going to give you instruction from the Bible. I'm very serious about it. And I tell you, I never forgot. Now it's gone because inventions change. But I was a pastor at Newark Bible Church in Newark, California. My assistant, a great Jewish man, great Jewish mind, very smart like Jews are. The deacons come one day and said, Pastor, your assistant pastor, don't put money in the church. And he was working with me on radio. He was very high level. So I talked to him. I said, so I said, so-and-so, now look, the deacons told me that. I don't want to know who puts money or not, but the deacon said, looks bad that you are my associate pastor here. And what are we going to do? He said, well, you know, I have a lot of expenses. Can you put $1? I said, well, no, you know, $1. Can you put $1? Yeah, I can put $1. I put $1. He felt so ashamed, he said to me, he put $2. And then the next Sunday, he put $4. And then, remember, you go to Macy's and to different places, and you hear music all the time. And it used to be that you had to change it. This Jew, brilliant Jew, invented a plate and platinum that will touch the tape and play again along, so you eliminate the employees to reset the tape. He became a millionaire. He donated half of his money to our station, Family Radio. He became, almost losing his marriage, he recovered his marriage. And every year I got a card saying, because you taught me with love how to give to God, that I am rich. I don't talk to him about the new church, but I will. All right. you see, I have friends like that. That I have taught them just a tiny little. Start just a tiny little. And God in his time will reveal it. So verse 11 and 12, very important. Finally, he comes to his conclusion in verse 13. Look at Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. That is very important. You know, in soccer, you have a master in the back, the fence, and a master in the front. But we cut it off quickly. The coach said, no, I cannot have two opinions, especially when you are playing. He said, I only have my opinion. People can talk to me what they see, but I make the decision. And I flag the goalie, whatever I want to be done, and then you yield to the guys what the coach said. You cannot have two masters. You cannot be a spiritual man and love money. No having, you can have all the money you want to, but loving money is the key. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, and the key word here is and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and, again, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot love God and love money. You cannot do it, said God. This is heavy. The emphasis is on the word and. In a nutshell, is this. Use money, but do not love it. That's what God said. Get smart about money. Use money, but do not love it. Money is not given to you for your benefit. God did not give you the money for your benefit. People say, oh, I work hard for my money. It's not your money. But that you might be a manager for the benefit of others whom the Lord will set before you. If you have a lot of money, save it, because the Lord's going to tell you somebody in your family will need it. Somebody here, somebody there. Something is going to happen within the circle of your social behavior that God's going to use that money you have to do it. That's how churches are built. I was involved in the Church of the Three Crosses in Castro Valley. And there was a need at that time of $3 million. And the owner of Caterpillar said, oh, I just have to save the other day $3 million. I know where to put it. He wrote the check and paid the $3 million, and the church was built. And everybody on the board, we were in the team of engineering, but everybody on the board will look on it and say, wow. Well, he said, it's not my money, he said, the owner of Caterpillar. It's not my money. I heard with my own eye. It's not my money. Raquel played the piano when the Navy in Vietnam, we went in short, Raquel play in Foothill in 23rd Street for a Friday night. It was a Friday night. We play all the Navy people with us, and he will come in. And he will say, you people have dinner? No, I said, how many you got? He said, I got 180 Navy people. Just wait. 2 hours later, wow, a complete, what do you call it? The companies who make food and serve you, you know? The catering. They came all. And they said, oh, I got this building. So after you've been in singing, come here. And Captain, come here. And we go and we feed all of them. He said, well, how are we going to pay? No. He said, God, provide for me. He said, well, why don't you tell the people? And he stood up and told these Navy people how God was gracious to him. You imagine you're 8, 9 months outside, and now you are with your wife sitting and watching a movie, playing songs and so on. Raquel played the piano until 2 o'clock in the morning. We were there. And food till the street. And I tell you, it is so blessed when you have money, but you do not love money. When you have the money, you know, you don't have to own a house. You know that? People said, you own a house? No, I learned a lesson from one guy who was, remember the Ford Thunderbird and the 64, 65, 67? That were good. I drove those things. And he has a big garage with all these fancy cars and so on. And I said, well, I go to your house. Oh, I rent this house, he said to me. Oh, you don't buy a house? Why? I don't have to buy a house. He said, I buy these investments. I take a trip with my cars back and forth. And I help my daughter, my son. He told me all the list of this man in Calvary Baptist in Alameda. All the things that he did. He said, I don't need to pay a payment on my house. I just do that. He said, my investment is with the Lord. See, to each one is different. To each one is different. But I tell you this. If you manage your money well for the Lord is going to give you what you need and more. Of course, you have to work. It's not going to rain. But the Lord is going to provide to you. Let me conclude by opening your Bible in Matthew 13, 22. I hope you take this sermon personal. No personal from me, but personal you and God. Look. Remember the parable of the sowing that a man sowed this way and sowed the other and the other. And Jesus explained the parable in verse 22. And he said in Matthew 13, 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is he who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the delight in riches choke the word. I read that and I was really, wow. If you delight in riches and you delight in what you have and you delight in possessing more without sharing that with God, will choke the word of God in your life. Will choke the word of God in your life. Never forget. Never in my life. Sometimes I close my eyes and I cry. I don't know why I'm crying so much. I guess I'm getting older. When I pray, I cry. I was in New Jersey, and a pastor called the radio and said, I need to go out. It was a big church, 5,000 people. And we need Pastor Otero here tomorrow. I was pastor in Valley Baptist, and they called me, and I went and flew. And somebody told me, for the first time, he said, in this congregation, for the first time, is the millionaire from one of the little states in the East Coast. Escaped from my mouth. Delaware. He was sitting there. He said he worked for that big company in Delaware, the founder of the explosion. And he said his wife is praying for 40 years. And you know how people are? We like him to be saved today. You know, like I have the magnet that you're going to be saved. So I spoke. And at the end of the service, he said, you are in a hotel here? I said, yes. No, you come to my house. His wife was shaken. I said, you come to my house. I said, you have a night? Can you spend the night with me? So I sit down with a super millionaire CEO of this big company. And he showed me all what he had. You can't believe it. And then he pointed the finger to me and said, Pastor Otero, I'm unhappy. And I love my wife. and I have made a mess of my life. And I have provided for my wife. She has goals and things. And, you know, he thinking that giving things to his wife, that was the way that he loved her and he did his life. And I'm ashamed. So what you shared this morning is pointing to me that I'm going to hell. His wife cried. And I don't know what happened. He never mentioned that. He laughed all the Christians. And he said, this morning, he said to me, I closed my mind not to love God. Let me give you a check. No, please, don't. He said, don't give me a check today. Send it to the radio. Don't give me a check. Because I thought he's going to pay me. Don't give me a check. Don't touch it. Don't touch your checkbook. I care less about your checkbook. Give me a good barbecue tonight, but no checkbook. I tell you, I said, you need to surrender to God. He said, but I have surrendered to money. He told me that. We pray. He became the most gorgeous man in that church. The church is still sending me cards saying thank you for what you have. I have had nothing. I just share the word. But I have an experience. This man lived, he was 47 years old, super billionaire, and he told me the money choked his mind, closed his mind to read the word of God. So young people, yes, work hard, progress, go up as God leads you. But do not love the things of this world. Love Jesus, his church, his kingdom. Love your family. Love your children. Here we have a young couple here, the Menix. They will have 12 children one day. You know, you never know. And grandchildren. Don't leave your children 18 or they're alone. Please don't do that. Don't do that. Hurt me. Doesn't matter how old they are. Let them know that you have a shoulder. Maybe you don't have all the money, but you have something to encourage. Let the church that you belong to know that you love the church by your giving. Thank you, Father. Thank you. These words search our hearts. We know they are not intended to amuse us, but to enlighten and to instruct us. They are not even intended to condemn us. You are not interested in condemning, Lord. You are interested in unveiling, revealing the truth to us. Lord, help us to take these matters seriously. For surely, in the moment of seeing these things as they are, we can find no defense in ignorance. You have said these things to us plainly and clearly. Grant that we may have the grace to take them seriously and to live by them, we ask you in the name of our high priest, the Lord Jesus. Amen.